That's what it was. I can't have the two up at one time. I'm sorry.
You're good.
Okay. Thank you for being on point and helping me out.
All right. So we were in 1 Corinthians 5:7. For those, we apologize, the call dropped, but we're going to continue. 5. I was reading 2 Corinthians 5:16-17. So we were saying that to be in Christ, we have to be a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, they have become new. Now, the soul here in verse 17, it means that it confirms what is mentioned in the preceding verse. And the apostles would no longer know anyone according to the flesh, because anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And the old things of the flesh have passed away through the death of Christ, and all has become new in Christ's resurrection. Okay. So we are becoming. So now to be in Christ is to be one with him in life and nature. So what I was saying earlier is the fact that we're in Christ, but we have to become one. And becoming one is no different than a marriage. When you're in a marriage, you got two different people, but the two are becoming one. And so what we said about the old creation that God created in the very beginning in the book of Genesis is that the old creation did not have the life of God contained in it. Man was created to be in the image of God, but the image of God, we learn in the scriptures, says Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So the image of God is actually Christ. This is what man was created to be in. Man was created to be a vessel to contain Christ, or the Godhead, the triune God, because Christ came as divinity wrapped in humanity, died, and he was processed, and now we receive him as a life-giving spirit. Okay? This is the process, triune God. All of God is in us. So if any man is in Christ, now that we're in Christ, the first thing that we had to do by being in Christ was that we had to be crucified with him. Okay? The first thing that we have to do is to be crucified with Christ. So after Christ's crucifixion, the next thing was that we had to be buried with Christ. Okay. Just talking about the old creation. The old creation had to be terminated, or has to be terminated. So in the mind of God, this has happened in eternity past. But in our minds, the reality of it is coming to pass. That makes sense? In our mind, the reality of the cross is coming to pass. Justin and Jaden, let me know if you hear me. Okay. Okay. So what we see, what we have to see is this is the old creation. If any man is in Christ, he is, and this is 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. So what God is doing is he's making us a new creation. The new creation means that my natural love, my natural opinions, my natural biases, this is what most Christians fail to see or understand, is that we are now being recreated, that we don't love people according to the natural man. The natural man will love you as long as you're doing things according to what he desires. Okay. The natural love that a spouse has for each other has to be in Christ recreated. It has to be created again. So the old thing, so what we were saying earlier, the old life, the old man, sin, and the ordinances, not only is Satan crucified, all these things, the demonic spirits, self, sin, the world, Satan is crucified with Christ, but the ordinances, our way of doing things, this is what frustrates God and his creation, his new creation process the most. Our ordinances, our doctrines, and what the ordinances are is the law, the rules that we created. In the time of Israel, there was the moral laws and there were the rituals. What was crucified was not the moral. The moral laws still stand. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Those laws still stand. But what was crucified or fulfilled by Christ
was the law of the unclean animals and all the laws and the rituals that pointed to Christ in types and shadows. The shedding of the killing of an animal for redemption. Christ fulfilled those things. So those things have been crucified, the ordinances. This is why many in religion and churches can't get along today, because we have too many doctrinal rules, regulations, laws, and all kind of things that frustrate, not understanding they were fulfilled, they were crucified with Christ. And so that means they were also buried. So when Christ got up, did he get up with all the dead things that were crucified and buried? Help me out.
Nope.
See what I'm saying? So when he got up, we got up. And because now his life, his divine life is within us, his life is responsible for imparting to us divine energy, divine life to live this new Christian life. Not the energy of my natural man, my natural understanding, my natural goodness, my natural love. All those things were fallen. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit or did whatever, those things caused us to become dead, dead into God. Our spirit man was no longer capable of communicating with God. We have fallen. That's what it means to be fallen. We became dead. He said, the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. The death was not just, it included a physical death, but this death meant that it would start spiritually. There was a spiritual separation, which would last to the point of physically being separated from God for eternity, unless I partake of the sacrifices to redeem man. That makes sense? Okay. Any questions before I go further?
Nope.
All right. So this, I want you to see this. This is just more than words. It's more than just saying, oh yeah, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You know, we're good at quoting the scriptures. The old things are passed away, behold, but yet we still lust. Yet we still lie. Yet we still go through rituals and all these things to obtain or appease God, when in our hearts we're not even drawn close to God. This is what it means. It means that when Christ got up, he got up with newness of life, and so should we. So our lives now should be energized or permeated with the life of the resurrected Christ, who will allow me to stand up and go forth and to accomplish the will of God here on earth. Amen?
Amen.
This is what we're called to. Not every Christian. Now notice he said, if any man be in Christ, my position has to be in. I have to be one with Christ. I have to be in the position where I'm allowing his life to infuse my thoughts, my will, and my emotions. And when I allow this, I'm becoming one, meaning I see things from his perspective. This is why you have some Christians who are carnal, looking at things from a human perspective and not according to what God has revealed. This is why you can clash with other Christians, because everybody's not crucified. Everybody's not allowing their old man to be buried and the new man to come forth in life and living based upon faith and the working of the inner spirit in our lives. Every Christian is not there. This is why it requires maturity and growth. I can read this Bible 10 times, once a year, every year, front and cover. I mean, from the beginning to the end. Okay. And what happens is, if there's no divine energy, it's a story. I'm just reading things. But when the divine life of God comes in me, you start seeing Christ, you start seeing the unveiling of the mystery of God throughout the scriptures. You start seeing things that weren't there according to the natural eye. You know, we can read this Bible, and many people do and have, but we don't glean from it. Y'all see what I'm saying? The spiritual things that God desires for us to see in it. So this is the purpose of us coming together to study. It's not just to have a head knowledge. It's for us to grow and to mature, so God can, through through the divine energy working in you and I. He can strip us of the old life and recreate or create in us a new spirit. Renew the right spirit in us. Creating us a clean heart and renew the right spirit. Any questions, comments? Okay. I'm going to find that scripture. I think it's in Psalm 51. So let's, I know your finger's at 1 Corinthians 5 and 8. Let's go over to Psalm 51. If you don't have it, I can read it. In Psalm 51, Jay, you might have to let your doggies in. Okay, so in Psalm 51, it says here in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take the spirit of your holiness away from me. Now, this is David talking after he's repented and after his failure. Okay? David was a righteous man, but David had issues just like all of us. And what David did was he had to go to God, and I'm not sure if this was a sin that he committed with Bathsheba. Yeah, it was the sin that he had done with Bathsheba, killing her husband and getting her impregnated, and he lost his child, the child. So he, after repentance, he says, create in me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So what this is, it says the inward parts are the parts of the human soul, the mind, the emotion, and the will. The hidden part is the human spirit, which is hidden within the soul. Okay? So here, this create, it says in verse 10, let me get it right here, create in me a clean or pure heart. Our hearts are not pure. Our hearts are not pure. So even though I've accepted Jesus Christ, my heart is still not pure. We're in a process of being changed. That makes sense? And we must daily, every day is an opportunity for you and I to submit to this process of change. Every day is, we are positionally in the eyes of God, or objectively, it is finished. The work of salvation and all this is finished. But subjectively, I have to continue daily to present myself to God to recreate or to create in me a clean heart and to renew the right spirit. See this? It says, by sinning, we become old. But after we are forgiven by God, we can be renewed. See? God's presence is actually the spirit of his holiness. So if we lose God's presence, we lose everything. So when God comes in and causes us to see the failure and the wrongdoing and we stop, and we're forgiven, God, we are now renewed. We're going in the right direction. You see this? So let's go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Any questions? And I think you said 7 and 8, Justin.
Let me see. Yep.
Okay. When you get there, go ahead and read verse 7 for me. I'm sorry, verse 6.
1 Corinthians 5, verse 6.
Yes.
Your glorifying is not good. Do not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Now, what we have to see was going on in the background of the scripture was the fact that there was a believer in the church and he was a leader, and I think he had taken his father's wife, and the church was okay with it. The church didn't see anything wrong with it, and they were allowing this guy to continue to lead in the church. And Paul had to come in and say, y'all got to deal with this evil brother. Okay. So he says here, it says this sinful one among the Corinthian believers was a brother who had been saved once for eternity. He could never perish because of any sin. However, because of his sinfulness, he needed to be disciplined by the destruction of his sinful flesh, that he might be kept in a condition in which his spirit could be saved in the day of the Lord. See this? Just because we fail and we sin and mess up doesn't mean that we're not saved anymore. God doesn't deal with us like that. He doesn't. It's not, oh, I sinned, I'm not saved. Oh, I did what's right, I'm saved again. It's not an in and out, back and forth. Once you're saved sincerely, that's the question. Because a lot of people may just go through the motion of religious church and religious activities, but they still haven't given their lives to Christ. Now, when we sin, when we give our lives to Christ and we fail to grow, because Paul dealt with immaturity throughout the book of Corinthians and the book of Hebrews, where Christians were on the verge of going back to religious things after they've known the truth. Then you have here where
hello. Sounds low all of a sudden.
Hello?
Yeah, we good.
Okay. Did y'all hear what I said?
Nope.
It went mute?
For a second it did, yeah.
Okay. So I said, I was showing with this scripture how God doesn't just throw us away because we fail and sin him. He's do everything in his power to work with us and discipline us to bring us back to the condition that we need to be right with God. So I was saying that David, we see all the error that David did with Bathsheba and with her husband by having him killed. Did God throw David away? No, he disciplined. The child that was created through their sin ended up dying. See, God doesn't easily throw people away. His salvation doesn't work like that. Okay? And that's what the scripture is saying here. Paul came to address this sinful brother. And he was very stern in dealing with this sin. Okay? He was very stern. He's saying, look, if this brother does not change, cast him out the church. If you don't deal with the leaven, because this is not what God allows. So in verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Or glorying. It says, in spite of the confusion and the presence of the gross sin of incest among them, the Corinthian believers were boasting and glorying. He's talking about their spiritual gifts. The apostle's epistle should have humbled them by pointing out the sinful things among them, thus making them realize that their boasting was not good. So the apostles' thought here might have been that there was no need to have sin as gross as that which existed among them. Just a little leaven, a little sin, it will leaven and corrupt the whole lump or the whole church. You see why it was critical for him to address this issue? Because how do we do now? When we see sin, somebody get away with something, most people, well, such and such doing it, I'm a do it, right? Am I right? Okay, Justin, can you hear me?
Yeah, sorry, someone had called. I had to decline it for a second.
Okay, no problem. Okay, Jane, I hear you very faint. I see what you're talking about. So here he says in verse 7, purge out the old leaven. We're still talking about this old natural outlook, way of doing things. Purge out the old leaven. It says here that you may be a new lump. Here it says a new lump or young, new in time. The new lump refers to the church composed of the believers in their new nature. See, a lot of Christians are gathering, but they're gathering according to the old nature. We've not gone through the process of becoming new, letting God deal with the areas of our lives that's not like Him. In mind and will, emotion, in my biases, opinions, all this stuff, the natural man, everything that has to do with the natural man, God has to deal with so that He can create a new lump. Now, after this, understand what the church is. Church is not the building per se, but church is necessary. Okay. Don't think that just because you're like, oh, it's not the building, I'm the church. But yes, the church is those that who allow God to do this work of purging out the old leaven and creating a new lump. This new lump is now gathered or headed up under Christ. And these people meet, these people congregate, these people fellowship. See what I'm saying? In the book of Corinthians, he was dealing with the church in Corinth that was now going through a purging process. Now, everybody wasn't there yet, but we do gather. The church is a living organism. You will connect with people who should be headed up or under Christ to allow this purging of the old leaven process to take place. Because what God is doing is creating us to be a new lump or connected to the church, the whole body of Christ. So everyone that's in the church that's going through the process of being the leaven being purged out, come together as believers in the new nature. This whole process takes place the rest all of our lives till the day we die. Verse 8, Justin.
Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Okay. This is still talking about the process of being a new creation. When David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. This is what Paul was doing in this church. Most people in church don't want to deal with it. We just want to go through the motions of the ambience of worship and all these different things. But in reality, you have people there that are involved in sin, wrongful doing, and different things, and we don't want to confront it. We want to continue to change with the culture and the time. A lot of people in church, I told you I heard some singers, gospel singers, and they were very popular singers and very nice songs that were written, but they were in support of the trans and all this and that, the gay community and all this and that. They were in support of it. That is not Bible. I can't support sin. You see what I'm saying? I love the individual and I invite the individual and I encourage the individual to look to God. But we do not embrace people say now being tolerant. That's not what we can't change with the culture. That's a trick of the enemy. No, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now, what we do is people come to church with all different types of issues and hangups and hookups. But you should not allow people with their hookups and their involvement with sin lead and think that it's okay for those things and different acts. And it can be anything. Adultery, in this thing right here, this incest that was going on. We shouldn't be okay with this stuff. Am I making sense?
Yep.
Because remember, God's wanting a body that He can Himself live in, make His home, and express His life in this earth. This earth is not our home. We're preparing for Christ's return to the earth. So the head Christ who's in the heavens need a body here on earth to prep for His return and to get others to become a part of this new lump or this new nature so we can usher in His return, the rapture, and His second coming. This is the purpose. We're not, what did John the Baptist do when he was born and he started the ministry? He headed himself under who? Right. He kept saying, I'm not the one, but I'm speaking forth for the one who's coming, whose shoes I'm not worthy to latch it. See, he said, I must decrease so that he might increase. And sure enough, John the Baptist, I think his ministry was for 6 months or so. He went through all that, the birth and all this and that, and then he was beheaded and out of the way. Why? Because his ministry was fulfilled. He was to introduce the coming of Christ. The church is to unveil the mystery of Christ. Christ unveiled the mystery of God. The church is the mystery of Christ. We unveil the mystery of Christ. See this? We couldn't understand who God was, who we were far from God. But until Christ came on the scene, we saw the visible image of an invisible God who resided in heaven. The church will reveal the mystery of Christ as we live here on earth. The people should see, we should point people to Christ, the woman at the well, after her encounter, after her transformation, after being created as a new creation, she said, come see a man. Went to the elders of her organized church. Said, come see a man that told me all that I ever was. They saw the transformation. They saw she had an encounter with God. And her life and testimony caused them to run to Christ. They said, no longer do we want to hear from you. We're going to him for ourselves. That's what it says in the scriptures. You see what I'm saying? So our being a new creation and allowing the old leaven to be purged out allows the life of Christ to come forth, and the world is compelled to go to Christ. That makes sense? So notice in verse 8, he says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice. Remember, leaven always represents sin. Because when they left Egypt, what did he tell them to do? They had to make bread, unleavened bread. They had to make, and that was symbolic of no sin. The Passover meal had to be eaten with no sin, okay? So it was a picture of Christ, okay? So here he says, let us not keep the feast with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what Christ is, sincerity and truth. Truth is actually reality. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If any man comes to the Father, got to go through him. So let me read the notes, and then we'll take questions and comments, and then we'll close, okay? So the notes say here, this indicates that the apostle considered the believers God's chosen people who have had their Passover as typified by the one in Exodus 12 when they were about to leave Egypt. In this Passover, Christ is not only the Passover lamb, but also the entire Passover. To be our Passover, he was sacrificed on the cross that we might be redeemed and reconciled to God. So thus, we may enjoy him as a feast before God. That's what he's referencing when he's talking about this feast. That's what he references when he talks about the feast in 1 Corinthians 11 with eating the Lord's Supper. Okay, he's saying it's all about Christ as the Passover. They were coming together and they were providing food for those who brought food, but the poor didn't have any food and they weren't sharing. They made it about, see, it was a feast with old leaven. They made it about their tradition and they left off or neglected the poor who were there to be involved in that feast, which should have centered around Christ. So this is why he's saying you got to purge out the old leaven. Neither with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When we allow God to deal with our hearts and our lives and to remove the sin, then we can focus on Christ, who is the true unleavened bread. So the feast here in verse 8 refers to the feast of unleavened bread as the continuation of the Passover. It lasted for 7 days and a period of completion, signifying the entire period of our Christian life. From the day of our conversion to the day of the rapture, we have to, this is a long feast which we must keep, not with the sin of our old nature, the old leaven, but with unleavened bread, which is the Christ of our new nature as our nourishment and enjoyment. See that? Only he is the life supply of sincerity and truth, absolutely pure, without mixture, and full of reality. This is what this feast was about. And this is why when we are in Christ, we have communion and fellowship with one another. It is hard sometimes to fellowship with so-called Christians who have not allowed this process to take place. You don't kick them aside or kick them to the curb, but you have to address the error and the sin. If you're talking about gathering as church, it is impossible to gather as a church with someone who's not allowing this process to take place. I remember one time a coworker used to say, I used to talk with certain coworkers about the Bible and the word because there was maturity, but another one was involved in church and religious activities and he was trying too hard. But one day he said to me, why don't you talk to me like you talk to such and such? And it wasn't me trying to, we're not trying to force relationships and whatever. We're cordial to everyone. But the reason why is because there was a connection with the other, because it was genuine. It was out of sincerity and truth of Christ, the unleavened bread. Now, am I making sense? A lot of times we're trying to force things and make them fit and work with people. And it's not necessarily, it's just that the person is not there, just like with sinners. You know, we're cordial to everyone and we talk to everyone, but you're only going to be able to go but so far in a friendship or relationship if they're not in Christ and growing. Any questions or comments? Because what connects us is Christ. We're all being headed up under Christ. And our focus is Christ-likeness. See what I'm saying? Our focus and our goal. So in this goal, what makes us the body of Christ is the fact that we're connected to the head and we're growing. So a lot of times you'll click more with people that are growing in that area or maturing in Christ more so than others. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Any questions y'all got, Justin or Jane? Nope. Okay. I think it's just us. So, Justin, did I have another scripture that I said we was going to go to last week? I thought it was something in Matthew.
Let me see. I wrote down Matthew 9:16-17.
Okay, let's go there
because
it was about
new wine.
New wine. Okay. Matthew 9, and then this will be the last one. What was it, 9 and 17?
16 and 17.
Okay. All right. Are either of y'all there?
Indeed.
Okay.
No man puts a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break. New wine splits wineskin, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved.
Okay. So the unfilled cloth signifies Christ. Mine says no one puts a patch of unfilled cloth on an old garment, for that which fills it up pulls away from the garment and a worse tear is made. So I can't take my old life and try to have new life. In other words, this is what he's saying with the two analogies. When he says, no one put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst. The wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. Let me read the notes. So it says here, The unfilled cloth signifies Christ from his incarnation to his crucifixion as a piece of new cloth, untreated, unfinished, whereas the new garment in Luke 5:36 signifies Christ as a new robe after he was treated in his crucifixion. Christ first was the unfilled cloth for making a new garment, and then through his death and resurrection was made a new garment to cover us as our righteousness before God, that we might be justified by God and be acceptable to him. A patch of unfilled cloth sewn on an old garment pulls away from the garment because of the strength of its shrinking, and thus it makes the tear worse. So to sew a patch of unfilled cloth on an old garment means to imitate what Christ did in his human life on earth. This is what today's modernists are attempting to do. They only imitate Christ's human deeds to improve their behavior. They do not believe in the crucified Jesus as their redeemer or in the resurrected Christ as their righteousness, that they may be justified by God and acceptable to him. So therefore, their imitating of Christ's human living pulls away from their old garment. Their behavior produced by their old natural life, and the kingdom people would not do this. They take the crucified and resurrected Christ as their new garment to cover them as their righteousness before God. Did that make sense? I know I said a lot. So all it's saying is, what it's saying, no one puts, did it say a new garment, a new cloth, new garment on an old garment in your translation?
No man puts a new cloth onto an old garment.
Okay. It says the old garment signifies the good behavior, the good deeds, and religious practices produced by man's old natural life. Remember, the new garment is Christ. If I'm going to put on Christ, I'm going to put him on completely. I can't attach him to my old good behavior, good deeds. And this is why he says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation or new creature. Old things are passed away. That old garment has to pass away. So this is symbolic. A person trying to put Christ on with the old garment, it will tear because they're shrinking. That takes place, and it will tear the whole garment. So it signifies, the old garment signifies the good behavior, the good deeds, the religious practices that are produced by man's old natural life. And in verse 17, the new wine, the word new means new in time, recent, and newly possessed. So the new wine here signifies Christ as the new life, full of vigor, stirring people to excitement. The kingly Savior is not only the bridegroom to the kingdom people for their enjoyment, but also their new garment for them to be equipped outwardly, that they may be qualified to attend the wedding. I'm not going to get in there. The old wineskins signify religious practices such as the fasting maintained by the Pharisees, who were of the old religion, and by the disciples of John, who were of the new religion. All religions are old wineskins. New wine put into old wineskins bursts the wineskins by the power of its fermenting. So to put new wine into old wineskins is to put Christ as the exciting life into any kind of religion. That's powerful. Y'all heard that? How many people are get saved, and I've experienced that, you're excited for Christ, and we go to old religion, old practices, old things that were taught to us, and try to put the new wine in that old wineskin, which is a religious practice. Y'all there? This is what a lot of people, and this is why they're not getting results. So it says they attempt to squeeze Christ into their different modes of religious ritual, formality, and practice. The kingdom people should never do this. They must put the new wine into fresh wineskin. And again, the word new means fresh. Fresh means new in nature, quality, or form, unaccustomed, unused. So it is it signifies the church life in the local churches as the container of the new wine, which is Christ himself as the exciting life. Understand, we are kingdom people. And the kingdom people are built into the church, and the church is expressed through the local churches in which the kingdom people live. And the kingdom people are regenerated persons who constitute the body of Christ and become the church. So what happens is, just because I say I'm saved doesn't necessarily mean that I'm living the kingdom life. Just because I'm saved doesn't mean that I'm going through this process of transformation and renewal. So those who go through the process of being changed and created as a new creation are the kingdom people. And when you read in Matthew 5, when he says, blessed are those who are pure in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. He's talking to the kingdom people. He's talking to the people who are living this life, not according to the world, not according to the flesh, not according to the will of man, but according to God and his principles and his constitution. This is what we live for. So when people revile and come against us, whether it's at work and all these things, sometimes I have to check myself, because it's so easy to respond in the natural or react or don't react according to the natural. All it takes is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has to first nail me out of the way, get me, my emotions, my feelings, my will, my desires out of the way, so that the life, the resurrected life, the new man can come forth. This is why in Colossians and Ephesians, he tells us to put on the new man as a garment. So every day that I obey, just like David, I'm going to fail, but in my failure, I repent, I ask for forgiveness, and as God forgives me and I go in the right direction, I'm being developed and built as the new man. And the old man is being removed. All right, on that note, that's all I have for today. Any questions or comments, Justin or Jayden?
Ma'am.
Okay, well, we're going to close. We want to thank everyone for listening to us today. We know we started off a little rough with a little technical difficulties, but thanks for putting up with us and listening. Hopefully we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and strengthen your faith. So until next time, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed. Hold on 1 second, just let me end this call, okay?